Hey, welcome to the Victory Family Church podcast. Thanks for joining us today. For sermon notes and videos related to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
As we get into the message today, I want to help you just kind of bring you through what God's put in our heart to help all of us with, and myself included. The series is called Crowned, and it literally is the message from God's word that changed my life. And the same God that changed my life can change your life. And he can take you from wherever you are today to where he's called you to be. And so the first week we talked about being crowned with the Father's love. If you weren't here, please go back. And that's not a message you want to listen to. If you were here last week, that's one you want to watch. It's particularly right to the end. This week we're going to talk about being crowned with glory and honor and dignity and worth. How does that work as a Christian? Crowned with dignity and worth. Next week, we'll talk about being crowned with a divine inheritance. Do you understand that when Jesus died and rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven? Listen, he left you an inheritance. And you have to know how to receive that inheritance. And it's an amazing inheritance. How many of y'all think Jesus could leave you some inheritance? So he sure does. That's a good place to clap right there. And then the last one is we're going to talk about being crowned with peace. Peace with God. And peace from God. So let's get right into crowned with dignity and worth. There's three questions that I want to help answer regarding that subject today. Here's the first one. What am I worth? What am I worth? How do you determine your worth in this life? How do you determine what your value is in this world? Is it based on how much money you make? Is it based on success? Or is it diminished because of failure? Or perhaps maybe somebody is in a situation where they're even in poverty. Maybe you're leaving today and going back to a home that's fractured, a family that's fractured. Maybe you're leaving today and you've done some things in your life that have devastated your life and the life of people around you. Is that where your worth is developed? The best and the worst that's ever happened to you, is that how worth is established in the heart of God for you? Trauma, is someone abandoned you, somebody left you. If you leave today, and you were to go back and actually stay, and you had to stay in government housing because your situation was so dire. Does that mean you're less than other people? Some of the wealthiest people on earth are trying to fill a void they'll never fill by trying to externally create worth. But I can tell you that every one of us have the need of finding our value and our worth from a Savior. Now, where this first happened in my life was really surprising to me. In the beginning, from when I first started the walk with God, understanding his love is what changed my life. And it's my hope for you that you can grow spiritually over time into truth that will make you free as well. You know, I'd come out of Bible school when I was on staff at a church, and the pastor was having a get-together in his house. And so there were about 20, 30 people, and I went to this get-together. And it was a small downstairs of the home. And so there were more people there than should be there, per se. And you know, when a lot of people are in a place and every room's full of people, you can barely move around, everybody's talking at the same time, and it's like a low roar in the room. So that's the setting. But there was a guy there named Angelo, an Italian guy that I knew since, actually, I met him when I was a kid. Now, Angelo was rough around the edges. In fact, he had no edges. He was just rough. The dude was just, I mean, he was raw, rough, iron working, steel worker guy, climbed. He was a rigger. He climbed all through crazy stuff. This guy was a rough man. When he and his wife had their 50th wedding anniversary, the pastor invited them up on the platform, and he, you know, they were going to pray over them, and handed the microphone to his wife, who was a treasure. And she said, "Oh, I thank the Lord," and, you know, sweet things, and handed the microphone to Angelo. Here's what he said: "I wanted to kill her one time for every year we've been married." Everybody knew Angelo in this church, so they knew, you know, he really was a marshmallow with his wife. But let's just say he didn't go to Jimmy Evans' seminar. He hadn't been to no XO conferences. I was about 14 when I met him the first time. My dad owned a building in the town outside the town where we lived, and he was working on that building, and I was helping him. Angelo stopped by, and my dad knew him, and he introduced me to Angelo. I was 14. And he goes, "Ange, this is my son." He never even looked at me. He looked at my dad. He said, "Is that boy worth anything?" And my dad did. I don't even think my dad answered. He just kept on talking. And it's like, dude never looked at me. So that's Angelo. So I want you to get the picture. Let me take you back to the room. The pastor of this church had put his house on the market and had an appraisal done. And the appraisal came in very favorably. Now, Angelo had owned like four or five houses in the same town. He had bought homes and flipped them, and this was back before flipping houses was a thing. And Angelo thought he was an expert on housing in that small little town. Now, I didn't know this, but he was going around to everybody who would listen to him and tell them that the appraisal of this house is a piece of junk. This house isn't worth that much. He was just mad. So why was he mad? I don't know. If you knew Angelo, you'd need a reason. He didn't need one. So he wasn't happy with one by one, 30 people. He figured, I'll never let everybody know. So he looks across the room at me, now it's a sea of people, right, in this small little area, and it's loud, and he yells at the top of his lungs. Now imagine if you're in a room that everybody's just talking, and it's that low roar, and you hear this. Hey, boy! Everybody stopped, and he's looking at me. And I'm across the room, because we just made eye contact, and I went, hey, Angie, and he went, hey, boy! And everybody's looking at him, and they're looking at me, and I'm like, I didn't do it. I'm just standing here. And he said, and he yells, you want to know what this house is worth? And I'm thinking, no, I don't care. 23 years old or two, what do I care? I'll tell you what it's worth. He was just using me for the opportunity to tell everybody his mind. I don't care what the appraiser said. I'll tell you what the house is worth, son. It's worth what someone's willing to pay for it. And if the appraiser won't write a check, it ain't worth a blood nickel. This house, son, is only worth what someone's willing to pay for it. And I'm like shrinking. You know that weird, like, oh my gosh, you're embarrassed. I didn't do anything, but I got drugged. And now the last thing I expected was for God's presence to come on me and teach me. I just want you to know your father loves you. I had no expectation of this happening. In the middle of that, feeling embarrassed, just wanted getting out of the room, like, I didn't ask for this. Because, you know, in your mind, you're thinking, people think I have nothing to do with this. The Holy Spirit spoke so strongly to my heart. Now, you may ask, what's that mean? What do you mean he spoke to your heart? I think the best way I can explain it to you is this. And this should be happening, and if you walk with God and get in his word, it will happen in your life. It's like you're standing there, or you're praying, or in this case, minding my own business, and it's almost like a paragraph of understanding just drops in you, and it's a knowing. And it's as real as if somebody talked to you. And I, particularly in this environment, because I'm actually feeling embarrassed and like people are looking at me. They're actually looking at Angelo, but I thought they were looking at me. You know the feeling, right? And here's what the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart. That's your value to me. Your appraised value to me is what I was willing to purchase you with. The way God establishes your worth is that worth is determined by what you're willing to pay for something. And he said, I didn't redeem you, the scripture said, with silver or gold, but the blood of my son. Your appraised value to God is not the best day or the worst day of your life, the good or the bad you've done. Your appraised value to God is simply this. He values you so much, even when you were apart from him, that the blood of his son is your appraised value before God. You are considered by God a chip off the old block. How many of you ever heard that term? The kid's a chip off the old block. He looks like his dad, or she looks like her mom, or whatever. See, understand that in Genesis, let me read it to you. Genesis chapter 1, the Bible said, So God created man in his own image and in his likeness. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Man has actually been made male and female to fully reflect the image of God. You are made in the likeness and image of God. Every human being on planet Earth, whether they love God or curse God, has intrinsic value because they are created by God and made in his image. Now you hear people say, well, we're all God's children. No, we're not. We are all God's creation. We are not all God's children. How do you become a child of God? Jesus said, to as many as believe on me, the scripture said, to those people he gave the power to become God's children. You come into the family of God through a Savior, but you have intrinsic value because the Creator made you. That's why you should never put human beings down made in the image of God. Pray for them, believe the best for them. You see, until you know what something's worth, you don't know how to treat it. Until you know the value of something, you don't know how to treat it. If you gave a baby a piece of crystal, they don't know what it's worth, they'll break it. Or iPhones. I mean, they're $600, $700, $800. And so let me see. Can I use your phone? I see a phone. Come here. Let me take a look at your phone here. And so, is this an iPhone or an Android? It's an Android. Ooh, Android. Anybody have a BlackBerry? Okay, so, no, I'm just joking. So your phone is, I mean, we put covers on them and we insure them and we try not to lose them. We can track them if they get lost because they hold value. And when you know what something's worth, you treat it differently. You just don't grab your phone and throw it against the wall. Like you might a shirt that you've taken off or just throw it on the ground. Or if you're a really good person, you put it in the laundry and you don't throw it on the ground because that would be a very insensitive thing to do. Okay, that's a marriage sermon. But if I were to take this hammer, it's all right. It's like, no, you can't do that. That this, because these two things don't go together because of the value that this has. So if I sat this down and I, you would just be like, don't do that. But if I, and I did that to his phone, it's okay. No, really, you're going to be all right. Now, before you hate me, it was a setup. Okay. But why did it bother you? Why did you? Oh, my. Because you saw something of value being treated in a way that you would never treat it. I abused something of value. The same person that would never do that to their iPhone lets their life be destroyed because they don't know their value. They'll treat an iPhone better than themselves. Through the years, I can't tell you how many times I've watched particularly young women fall in love with a man who's abusive as a pastor. I've gone to the emergency room when they've been beaten and the police outside the curtain trying to talk the young woman into pressing charges and she won't do it. And you know why? He loves me. It's my fault. And you can't wrap your mind around how this precious child, this kid, could believe that's what she deserves. That's love to her. She'd never do that to her iPhone. She'd never let somebody punish her iPhone. But she doesn't know her worth. So she accepts treatment. Every decision you make will be rooted in where you find your value and worth. Listen, not every other decision. Every life decision you make will be rooted where you find your value and worth. If you think your value and worth is an achievement, you will make decisions to achieve, and you will do it at the expense of the most precious things in your life. You'll lose your family at the expense of achieving. You don't have to do both. You don't have to do one or the other. You can actually have both. But wherever you find your value and worth, that young man will eventually abuse her, cheat on her, and leave her, and then she'll find another guy just like him. Why? Because that's how she sees herself. That's the critical nature of knowing how to establish your dignity and worth in this world. So what is man to God? What are we to him? Why does God value man? It's a question for the ages. And David in the book of Psalms asked this very question. Let me read it to you out of Psalms chapter 8. He said, "When I look into the night skies, and I see the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars that you have made. What is man that you're mindful of him, and the son of man that you would care for and visit him? You've made him a little lower than the heavenly beings," and that's the Hebrew word Elohim, which means the supreme God. It's actually saying you've made him a little lower than yourself, and then you crowned him. You crowned him. You crowned him. It's a kingly language. You crowned him with glory and honor and dignity and worth. And David is looking at the night sky and the vastness of the universe. And he says, "God, what is man that you're mindful of him? Why would you visit us and care for us? How is it that the God of the universe, out of everything he could see, how is it that you crowned us with glory and honor and dignity and worth?" And it's a question that is incredibly important to answer. Because when God created man in the garden, he crowned him with glory. He crowned him with honor and dignity and worth. Now, if you read your Bible, you'll know that Adam and Eve were they were naked. They had no physical clothing. And most people think of Adam and Eve like nudists. They ran around, you know, butt naked. But they were not clothed, but they were not naked. The clothing they had was not a physical clothing. The glory of God was so real, and the covering of they were crowned with was so real, it covered their nakedness. They couldn't see each other's bodies. They were covered. The glory of God covered them. And that's a critical thing to understand, because the glory of God was upon them. Armani has never made a suit like this covering. So Adam and Eve were not naked in the sense, now they had no human clothing, but they were clothed upon of God. They were crowned with glory and honor and dignity and worth. Here's your takeaway again today. Remember, my appraised value before God is what he would pay for me with, the blood of his son. That's your value to God. Not any other thing, but the blood of his son. So how did man lose this glory and honor and dignity and worth? How did what God crowned man with disappear from our lives? Well, it occurred because man chose in the beginning to reject the loving plan of God. God created the garden, and everything in the garden was theirs to use at their discretion and pleasure. He said, but there's one tree that belongs to me. He said, because if you're going to live on this earth and have a relationship with me, which they did, they walked and talked with God in the cool of the day. If you're going to have a relationship with me, then you're going to have to realize a portion of your life doesn't belong to you. It belongs to me. I'm your God. This tree belongs to me. Everything else you can have. And the day you violate that, sin will enter your heart and you will die. You'll be eternally separated from me. And then your body will ultimately die. Literally, it said, in dying, you will die. And so this wonderful couple that God put on the earth, crowned with glory, honor, and dignity and worth, are about to be deceived. Let me read it to you. When Satan comes and he challenges what God said, and listen to what he said in Genesis 1, 3, verse 1. Satan said to the woman, did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Verse 4, Satan said to the woman, you will not surely die. In other words, God's a liar. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil. You will be like God, knowing both good and evil. And so the enemy came, as he comes to human beings today, to do the very same. His MO, his modus operandi is the same today, to get you to doubt the veracity of the word of God. Go ahead and tell people you believe God's word to be true. They'll laugh at you. Well, you ignorant Neanderthal. You believe this? Please. And they think that they've been educated. It's not education, dear one. It's deception. It's the same deception from the beginning. Did God really say? And they believed it. They believed the ultimate deception, that there was something good for them outside of God. Satan said, if you'll listen to me, if you'll do what I tell you to do, you can become like God. They already were like God. They already were made in the likeness and image of God. They believed the lie, and that deception drove them somewhere they never wanted to go. In Genesis 3, let's see when it happened. Genesis 3, verse 6 says, when the woman saw the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, this is the one forbidden, and a tree desirable to make one wise, that's what she believed, she took of its fruit and she ate it. She also gave it to her husband who was with her. Everybody say with her. He wasn't in another county, boys and girls. He was right there, and he ate it as well. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and then they knew that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together, and they made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of God among the trees of the garden. When they rejected what God said, and they committed, if you will, treason against God, sin lodged in them. And that glory departed. And now they find themselves actually naked. It wasn't that they couldn't see the nakedness. The nakedness was covered by the glory of God. Sin came, glory departs, and they look at each other and they're naked. And then they did something that men have done ever since. They judged God. Because God came and said, Adam, where are you? The religious mind, and this is how Adam heard it. Adam, where are you? You're mine, boy. You're mine. That's the religious mind. That's not the longing heart of God. Adam, where are you? Adam, where are you? It's a longing from a father. And the scripture said he hid himself from God. Because God said, when you eat of that tree, you will die. Adam's assumption, he's coming to kill me. The first judgment in the Bible is not God judging man, but man improperly judging God. God was coming to immediately work redemption in his life. But Adam hid himself from the presence of God because he experienced shame. Sin lodged in him, and he felt shameful, and he had no way to cover himself. And so he did again what men and women have tried to do ever since. He tried to cover himself with something inadequate. He took something of physicality to cover his nakedness. And men and women have done it ever since. People live for the opinions of others. I want you to like me. I want to have an Instagram life where I can take 17 pictures before I get the one I want you to see. Then I'll put filters on it. I've seen some people with filters and I think, I don't know you. Who is that person? Because they want to create this, I want you to like me. These external, I need, if I could just be successful, or if something negative happens, man, I'm just not worth anything. It's so critically important that you understand any way you try to cover yourself to bring back the glory, honor, and dignity and worth, other than letting God restore it, will actually bring harm to your life. Romans 3:23 says this, for all have sinned, all have sinned, all have sinned. No one's exempt. And all have come short, listen, of the glory of God. When sin came, that glory departed. Their nakedness was revealed, and the only way back would be through a redeemer. And that's why it's so important, again, your takeaway, that your appraised value before God is the blood of his son. Remember this, all sin, all things that we do against God's word and God's plan is rooted in believing a simple deception. There's something good for me outside of God. That's why most people don't serve God. They think it's a life of subtraction. Well, I can't do this. I can't do that. If I'm a Christian, can I still? Because they think God is leading them to a life of difficulty, and he's a father. That's not what he's doing. He only will lead you where love would lead you. But when you believe there's something good for you outside of God, you've bought the same deception that the enemy sold them. And you'll lose the understanding that you bring value to God because he chose to create you. He chose to love you, and it had nothing to do with your good or bad. So the third question to answer is this. Then how do we get our dignity and our worth restored? Jesus told us in John 17, because he was called the last Adam in the Bible, he would restore what the first one lost. And Jesus said these words, and he's actually talking to his heavenly Father. He said, and the glory, the dignity, and worth which you gave me, now listen, I now have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect or mature in one. Now listen, and that the world may know something. I want the world to know this. Father, that you sent me, now listen, and that you have loved them as much as you love me. Very few Christians believe that, let alone people outside of Christianity in the world today. Jesus said, I want them to know, Father, that you love them just as you love me. Listen to this. God loves you, whether you love him or curse him, equally to his very own son. God the Father, God the Son, one God in three distinct personalities, a triune God. And he said, I love you. Listen, equally to my son. When you understand that, now you understand that it says God so loved the world that he gave. God so loved that he gave. So what did he give Christ for? Love compelled him to do it. For the world without him, those who were rejecting him, he so loved that he gave. When you start believing this love, it changes everything in your life. It will take you, like in my life, from a pathway that I'm on a certain pathway to addiction, to a life of living on purpose. It's available for every person on the planet. We must stop living in the deception that there's something good for us outside of God. Because Jesus said, I will now restore the glory, the honor, and the dignity and worth that sin robbed you of. So when you give your life to Christ, you become born of God, and he restores and crowns you again with glory and honor and dignity and worth. He said, you're seated together with me in heavenly places in Christ. God is so desperate for you. But you have to take next steps to embrace the truth. This world, like through the culture, through the enemy of your soul, is constantly inundating your mind with thoughts and the environment to tell you, find your worth externally, cover yourself, or you're no good. This is, you're rotten. And your self-talk will actually show you what you believe about yourself. And the danger in this is that we just think somehow magically this will happen. You have to intentionally yield to God. If you're going to live in the value and worth that Jesus died to provide and the freedom, you have to choose to put yourself in that environment. That's why we, as a church, we say, come on weekends. It's not so you can punch some religious ticket. It's so you can be exposed to the truth that will make you free. And when you get in the presence of God, because you see, when the Holy Spirit has spoken to me throughout my life and taught me, that's not because I'm a pastor. He wants to do the exact same thing for you. And when you're hearing the Word of God and you're reading the Word of God in your daily devotion or you're listening to something, it's not what you're listening to that will help you. The Holy Spirit will actually teach you. That's why getting in a small group is so important. Because when you get in the small group, there will be people that will love you in your most shameful area of your life. And you have the freedom to expose it. And you will never heal in this life fully until a human being made in God's image loves you in the midst of your shame. It's one of the most healing things that can ever happen to a human being. And so few people ever experience it. That's what it means to live in the value of God. God is desperate for you. Oh, many years ago now, our daughter Alexa was about 3 years old, maybe four, but I think she was about three. And we were at our home and we lost her. She was gone. And you know, at first when one of your kids are missing, anybody ever lose a kid? You know, at first you're like, oh, where's she at? You know, but at this time our ministry, the church here had just got on television. And that's when the internet was kind of all, you know, people could put your name in, find your address. People would come and drive to our house and sit in front of our house and just sit there. And it was kind of creepy. But so now my mind and Michelle, we can't find her. And I don't mean like 2 minutes, we're into 5 minutes. And now we're frantic. I don't mean like dignified, like where's Alexa? Now we are screaming at the, Alexa, Alexa! We're screaming throughout the house. Nowhere to be found. And now forget dignity. We run outside. We're running up and down the street. I don't care who. We're screaming her, Alexa! Alexa! And she's gone. And the thoughts go through your mind. And you're oh, it's clipping away. And you feel like you can't walk, but you have to keep walking. And you're paralyzed. We go back in the house and we don't know. We're just, and I said, we have to, we'll call the police. I'm horrified. Michelle says, well, okay, but I'll keep looking. And I was literally going to call the police. And she goes into the basement and there's a bin where all of the little, their dolls were kept. And Alexa went in there and fell asleep and she looked just like one of those dolls. Michelle yelled, John, I found her! Man, I took off down those steps. We pulled her out of that bin and we hugged her and we cried and we were so grateful because she was lost. And had you interrupted me when I was trying to find her, you wouldn't have found a good man that day to be kind to you. My daughter Alexa's lost, help me. And you say, can I discuss with you your desperation? I'd punch you in the face, get away from me. Help me find my daughter. I'd be out, I was out of my mind. God is desperate for you. That's why when Jesus said this, I want you to hear it with this context, except it's greater than the desperation we felt when Jesus said these words in Luke 19. Indeed, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save people who are lost. He died because of that desperation for you. When you understand, if a parent, if you've ever had it happen, you know the desperation. God's desperation for you is greater. He's desperate to be intimate with you and to have a relationship with you because He loves you. And we held her and we were so happy. Do you know what the Bible says when one person turns their life to Christ? The Bible said, in the presence of the angels in heaven, there is rejoicing. It doesn't say the angels rejoice. It said in their presence, someone is rejoicing. It's God. Every human being of billions on the earth, they turn to Him. He did what Michelle and I did when we found Alexa. People have asked me again and again as a pastor, why are you so aggressive? Why don't you calm down? Because Alexa's lost. And the same passion I felt for her, Jesus feels for humanity. And it's the last thing He told us in his people. He said, now you go get me the whole world. And I want you to do it with the desperation I feel. And yet most Christians live and die and never help God find Alexa. When you understand His love and what He rescued you from, it changes everything. My prayer for every one of you today is that no matter where you find yourself in this cycle, wherever you find, maybe you were like me heading for addiction, whether you're on a fast track and you think you're putting your whole world together and man, I got everything in order. My longing for you is that you'll discover this truth that will make you free, that the Father loves you more than you can imagine. He's crowned you with glory and honor and dignity and worth, and He will take you places you can't fathom because of His faithfulness and His kindness. And people ask me, why are you so driven, if that's the word? Because I remember what it was like to be lost. And I don't want anyone to live that way. More importantly, neither does God. Jesus said, I've come to seek. He's seeking for you. I've come to seek, I've come to save. I've come to save what was lost. Your appraised value is the blood of His Son. In both campuses, let's stand together. And I want us to worship for a moment a song that declares, I am who you say I am, God. There are so many voices in our heads, in our lives. And as we worship, I want you to trust now that God by His Spirit, see, in this portion of our time together so often, bodies are healed. I'm telling you, God heals people in their body because He's alive. He does so many amazing things when you get into His presence and you worship Him. And worship is, I adore, I extol you. I lift you above everything around me and I worship you. I am who you say I am is an act of worship when everything around you is screaming the other. That you say, I trust your love. So would you just with me, just let's go into His presence together and sing and worship as we declare this. Come on, let's worship Him again. Father, I thank you now for the presence of your Spirit in this room to do things that no human being can do. That you'll reach into every one of our lives where we need the truth that will make us free. And you will teach us and you will impart to us so we could walk with you and experience the glory that Jesus said He would restore to us, that we could live the life we were called to live on this earth and eternally because of you. I worship you, Father. Thank you for your healing power in every realm of life, physically, emotionally, in every realm in people right now. Holy Spirit, move in this room and do works in people based on just your love for them. As we are worshiping God, the Holy Spirit just so strongly spoke again into my heart these words that there's many here today, and this is in the Bible, it's called a word of knowledge. It's one of the nine gifts of the Holy Spirit. It's when God brings an understanding, it's called a word or a fragment of the knowledge of God about something or someone that the person wouldn't know otherwise. Doesn't mean they know everything, it's just a fragment. And throughout Scripture you'll see it, it's so that people can actually see that God, the God of the universe, is uniquely dialed into you as an individual. You matter to God. He's numbered the hairs on your head, Jesus said. He's an individual God, not a God of the billions, but the God of the individual. As we are worshiping, He spoke so strongly in my heart that there are so many here right now, perhaps watching online, that there have been things in your heart that you know you're meant to do with your life. Some of it could be in business, relationally, I don't know. But here's what I do know. You're hitting a lid, you're hitting a wall, and you keep hitting it, and you keep hitting it, And so you try to work harder. Well, I'll do this and I'll do that. And these are the actual words that you've said. It seems nothing I do works. I've tried everything. When Adam and Eve covered themselves with those leaves, it was a good try. They were doing their best, but it wasn't sufficient. You cannot empower yourself to fulfill the mission of heaven. You can't. You can't. Only God's grace can come on a person's life. There are things you say, well, those things are in my heart. Where do they come from? They come from the heart of the Father because He uniquely put things in you. But you will never come to those things without His hand upon your life by yielding to Him and beginning to say what He says about you, to believe what He says about you, to reject the lies of the enemy, and begin to realize that no matter how hard you work and how smart you may be, you can't work that hard and you're not that smart. Because God said in His Word that I will pour my favor out on you. See, when I humble myself and I take steps of obedience, the scripture said His grace and His favor comes in my life. Favor is God's ability and willingness to treat you better than you deserve. Favor in the earth is He will cause people to treat you better than you deserve. One breath of the favor of God, one breath of the favor of God can take you further than 10,000 years on your own. I'm not talking to you about a hypothetical. I'm not talking to you about some religious possibility. I'm telling you, I have watched the faithfulness of God from moving from a life certainly leading toward an addiction to being the pastor of this church and founding this church. People say, how'd this happen? You kidding me? Nuzo, you couldn't have done this, man. You kidding me? That's what people tell me. You know, come on, man. I know you. That's not an insult. It's the truth. Can I tell you, when God shows up in your life, people think you're smart. They think you make great decisions. But He said, I'll even make your enemies to be at peace with you. 90% of the decisions I've made as a pastor, I made blind. I just thought, is this the best thing to do? A lot of them were the wrong ones. And you know what? He breathed on them anyway. And He just moved because He loves me. Do you understand? He's the God of T-ball. You get that? He's the God of T-ball. What's T-ball? They put it on the tee and the kid swings until he hits it. That's 10 times. You're out. Nope, T-ball. Keep hitting. Kid finally just hits the thing and the ball falls. Run! Kid runs to third base. Woohoo! No one cares. He's T-ball God. I'm out, man. They said, no, you're not out. You're never out because He loves you. And it's never the end with God. Every closed door is an opening for redemption in your life. And He wants you to experience that right now. So let me pray over you. Before I do, I want every head bowed, please, every eye closed. Say, Pastor, that's me. I know there's things that I mean, it's in my heart, but every time it just seems like I hit this wall and I can't get past it. But I want to step in to the value and the worth that I have in Him and begin to declare that my God is more than enough, and I yield to Him, and I thank You, Father, for Your favor. You want that upon your life, and You want that. He'll blow that wall away, man. With every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm going to pray for every one of you. If that's you, simply raise your hand right where you're at. I'm going to pray for you right where you're standing. Just do it right now. Let me pray over every one of you, and maybe for those of you who should have raised your hand, but maybe you just didn't feel like you could do it. You could. Let me pray for you. Father, I pray for every person here. You are not a respecter of persons. You love people. You took me out of darkness, a life of hopelessness, and You gave me a divine purpose, a distinct purpose for my life because of Your love. Lord, I pray that the revelation of that You crowned us with Your love, crowned us with glory and honor and dignity and worth, that saturates every soul here, that they'll yield to You and they will experience, in Jesus' name, the great favor of their God in every arena of their life. In the wonderful name of Jesus, with every head remaining bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today and you've never given your life to Jesus, that is, if you drew your final breath today, do you know where you'd spend your eternity? There really is a heaven and a hell on the other side of this earth. You say, what? That hell thing bothers me. What bothers God even more? So desperately so that He came and He paid the debt you couldn't pay. He hung on that cross, so that the wrath of God could fall on him instead of you. When you die, when I die, I will either accept the payment of the Savior or I will pay for my sins on my own. And when you pay on your own, you are eternally separated from God. And so I want to encourage you today, with every head bowed and eye closed, if you're here today and you've never given your life to Christ or you're not sure. You say, I go to church or I've had a sacrament of a church, that's all fine. But none of that, listen to me, makes you a Christian. Only by coming to Christ and receiving him. And it's amazing. He said, I turn no one away. No one. He'll make you brand new. He'll make you his very own child. He'll impart to you his righteousness as he wipes away your sin and my sin. It's an amazing way to live. It's not a life of subtraction. It's a life of multiplication. So if you're here today or watching online and you've never done that or you're not sure and you'd say, Pastor, please include me in that prayer. I want to invite Christ into my heart. I want to know that he's the Savior of my life. I believe he's the Son of God. He died for my sins. He was buried and rose from the dead for me. And I want to turn from my life, the sin in my past, and I want to turn to him fully today and receive him to be the Savior and the Lord my life. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you say, Pastor, please include me in that prayer, I will pray for you again right where you're standing. Just simply raise your hand right now. Do it right now. Don't be, please, this is your eternity. Thank you. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. God bless you. Thank you. One last moment. I want to make certain you have that opportunity. Don't leave here. Thank you, sir. God bless you. Thank you, ma'am. God bless you. You can put your hands back down. If you raised your hand, or you should have, pray this out loud where you hear it. Jesus, man, he'll come into your life. He'll never leave you. Never forsake you. Oh, how he loves you. Pray this for you here, and we'll pray it with you. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you through Jesus. I have sinned, and I need a Savior. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He came to the earth to die in my place. He paid my debt. He was buried. He rose from the dead, and he offers me eternal life. I turn from my life, I turn from my past, and I give my life to you today. Jesus, I receive you now to be my Savior and Lord. Thank you for coming. Thank you for your great love. I am now a child of God. My sin debt is canceled. And when I die, I am immediately heaven bound. Amen, amen. Come on, man, give them a hand. Best decision of your life. Before Maddie closes us in prayer, I want remember this simple takeaway, please. Your appraised value is the blood of his son. At Victory, we're all about next steps. Please take next steps.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray that you were blessed by God's word. For additional teaching, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.